The Lord is good. Let's just kind of hold your one hand up and just kind of, it's kind of like your holy antenna this morning. Just pray that there be some electricity come on you from the Lord, His presence. Lord, touch, bless, let your anointing flow in the house this morning. Wow. And we welcome all you by live stream. Good to have you with us today. The Lord is good. Everybody say, the Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever. Man. You know, we actually might get out today earlier than 1:30. I know you that are visiting here for Easter, that's encouraging. But the last two Sundays, it's been about 1:30 to 2, and really, it hasn't been my fault. The week before, I had to leave early, and it was Darren and Bill Vanderbush's fault. Last week was Jackson Sinyonga. And by the way, $3,000 came in last week for Uganda Missions, Uganda Orphanage. Thank you for your giving. You guys are awesome. So blessed the way you take care of the orphans in Monterey and Uganda. Hey, we're going to look in John 3:16. How many of you have ever heard of that scripture before? How about Romans chapter 6? We're going to go there too. So if you will turn to John 3:16, Romans chapter 6. And, you know, when we're talking about this time of the year, we so emphasize the identification that we have with Christ. As Bill was saying earlier, this one that He's the one that paid the price for your redemption. And the beautiful part about identification is that you can identify with someone else and you don't actually have to do that thing. It's what they did that counts. There's nothing in me that has the ability to measure up to the standard that a holy God would require of me. I wished I could pound my chest this morning and say, man, what a righteous man I am. But that's just not going to happen. Because all of my righteousness is in Him. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And just as He died, I die. As He was resurrected, I'm resurrected. You know, Romans says, buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. Everybody say, this is a day of newness. God of second chances. You know, I saw a deal on television that was really interesting. There was this guy that was being interviewed on Fox News. And him and a friend were out fishing, I think in Louisiana, where it was shallow water, but it was about up to your neck. They were out in the bay, and a squall came up and sank their ship. They had a dog with them. The dog's name was Booger. Booger. And this Louisiana guy was telling the story about how that they're standing there in this water up to their head, and they knew it's only a matter of time until they would drown, because you can't stand there forever. These are old guys. And the guy's kind of reconciling it, you know, that this is probably it for him. But he said, I believed in God, but I didn't really believe in miracles. But I said, I looked up to the heavens and I said, God, if only you would give me a second chance. Well, the dog swam off to go to shore. And he's hoping that maybe there would be someone come, but no one came. And he turned to his friend and said, you know what? We're not going to make it. Unless God comes through, we're not going to make it. They were losing, their minds were getting weird because of the cold water. So they knew it was only just a matter of, at the most, 30 minutes to an hour before they died. And he said, oh God, just give me a second chance. And all of a sudden, out of the fog, they began to see a mast appeared and a boat came. And the boat was called Second Chance. He said, this was no coincidence. And that's what, to me, this so much means this morning to all of us. Every time we celebrate, in fact, it should be a daily occurrence, we celebrate this, right? But at least, let's give him one time a year. God, you're a God of a second chance. You're a God that birthed something new for us today. And that's the kingdom of God is birthing. You know, birth is not always a pleasant experience. At least that's what they tell me. But one thing about birth, as painful as it may be and as messy as it is, once it happens, wow. Rejoicing. There's no greater joy than to see a newborn, right? I was hugging some babies this morning and loving on some babies, and it brought tears to my eyes just to be in the presence of a little baby. Because this represents birth. And when I come in here, and what I see God doing here brings tears as well, because I sense this birthing process is taking place in many of your lives, in my life, to where no matter how much in the past I may have missed the mark, I know that God is a God of a second chance. And some of you today need a second chance. You need something to come to your life that spells to you saying, hey, no matter how I've blown it, God's still with me. And all you've got to do is lift your voice and say, Lord, let me have that chance. And guess what? I guarantee you, out of the fog, a boat will appear. There'll be a way of escape for you. There'll be something new for you. God is your God of a second chance. Wow. John 3:16. I'm not going to read all the things in Romans 6 I was going to talk to about identification, because Bill pretty much covered that. Thank you. Because I want to get right into John 3:16 this morning. How many have ever heard of John 3:16? Some of you may have not, so I'm going to read it just in case. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the key here is I'm going to read beyond 16 this morning. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn or to judge the world. How many believe that God's intention is never to bring judgment or condemnation? It's a good thing to wake up tomorrow morning and realize that God is not set to judge you or to condemn you. That the Lord has nothing against you. He's not an angry, frustrated God that's frustrated over the inability of his people to perform. He didn't look at you this morning and make an evaluation of you during the worship service saying, man, I wish that that Isaac would have done better. In fact, if he looked at you, Isaac, he said, man, well done. You know, he's not frustrated with you. He's not condemning you. He's not judging you. He didn't come into the world to condemn you. He came to the world to love you. God loved the world. He still loves it. That's beautiful, isn't it? But let's go on. We are going to talk a little bit about judgment this morning. But it's going to be a different kind of judgment than what you've probably heard in your mama's church. He didn't send the Lord, the Son, to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. How many believe in the Lord this morning? What does the Bible say about you? You're not condemned. Are you judged? You know, New American Standard says judgment. My version says condemned. And it's the same thing. If you believe in him, you're not condemned, nor are you judged. That's why we have to be careful in when we judge out of our flesh, we judge one another We make judgment calls that God's not in. We want to perfectly represent him, don't we? So we're here not to judge the world, but to bless the world, to love the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And so God said, I'm sending my son into the world to save it. And the good news is that we know that God is sending us now his sons into the world to save it. See, the same commission that was on Christ, that same commission has been passed to you. He was the Savior of the world, right? But the thing we understand is that we're also the saviors of the world. Because as Christ is, so are we also representing him perfectly upon this earth. I am an ambassador. I'm in the earth. I'm reconciling a condemned, judged world to a righteous Father through the blood of Christ. Everything I do should be bringing the two together. Bringing a world that's been cut off, that's estranged, that feels it's lost, and bring it into a place of salvation. See, the Lord is the author of this salvation that you have. How many are glad that you have salvation today? The good news is that salvation is an ever-expanding experience. Because the more awareness and revelation you have of who he is, the greater you are able to express his salvation through you. Or his salvation can be expressed through you. And it's a salvation that encompasses your spirit, your soul, and your body, your whole mind. Everything about you has been destined by God to be saved, to be redeemed, to be formed and fashioned into his image. But he does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, or this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. See, one of the things that most people fear, they have a fear of judgment. They have a fear that other people are going to judge them or condemn them. How many know what I'm talking about? And so we try to measure up to the standards of others so that we don't get condemnation or judgment from them. But see, God takes away your fear of judgment the minute you come into the light. How many love the light? Everybody say, turn the light on, Lord. So when I step into the light, then I'm in the light. The thing about light is that it's contagious. It's like grace. We talked about recently, grace is a contagious disease. Well, we won't call it a disease. We'll call it something else. But grace is contagious. When you get around grace, it tends to spread. You know, they could advertise it on TV. It's like the butter, you know, that spread it on. A little bit of grace goes a long way. A little bit of light goes a long way because it doesn't take much light to dispel darkness. You put one light in a room of total darkness, and that darkness is basically rendered ineffectual. It has no more power over you. So when you come to the light of Christ, darkness flees. Hallelujah. And you're brought out of a sense of judgment. See, judgment is only if you choose it. God didn't choose it for you. You must choose it for yourself. You must choose condemnation. And the way you choose condemnation is that you reject the light. You refuse to believe in the one that he sent for you. But if you do believe in him, he gives you light. See, in Christ, there's nothing that stops me now. When I'm in Christ, nothing can stop me from my relationship to the Father. He grants unlimited access to the Father. If I can see Him, I'll be transformed by Him. That's why at the very foundation core of who we are here is His presence. Because it's not by doctrine, it's not by tradition that you'll transform, but it's by the revealed presence of God that transformation can come. If in one moment, in one second of an entire service, if just 1 second of that could be in the glory of His light, you're transformed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. So when you find yourself in a place of frustration in life and you in your everyday living, in an endless string of confusion and frustration because of your inability to be righteous, remember, you don't have to be. All you have to be is aware of who He is. All you've got to have is the light come on to you. See, that's the good thing about this, is that you can just go into a room of light and you can become light. That's why it's good to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. How many have ever noticed that in your life when you don't hang around people of light for a while, you tend to get a little dark? But it's just amazing how you can come in and you can come into an atmosphere where there's light and all of a sudden you're instantly changed back to where you're supposed to be. And all the fear of judgment goes out of you. All that condemnation goes out of you because all of a sudden, because you're around holiness, you feel holy. It's contagious. When you're around love, you feel love. How many know that the human nature left to its own devices will wind up in a bad place? All you've got to do is just say, I'm going to take this old carcass and I'm going to park this carcass in a place where it can transform. You don't have to transform the carcass. God does the transformation. So I'm just going to get in the baptistry. I'm just going to get immersed in death so I can walk in life. The transformation that comes. See, God, I don't believe there's anything in the Godhead that desires judgment. I don't think that the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit sat around, oh, thank God some of them are going to be judged. I can't wait to hear the screams. This is going to get exciting. We're going to make a movie about flames and heat and estrangement and cut off and demons and pits. And I mean, this is going to be the best movie ever made. It's going to be R-rated, and people are going to be screaming obscenities. And man, this is exciting. I don't believe that's the way the Lord thinks. I think we'd be surprised about how much all He thinks about is how much He wants to love you. But it's our choice. How big a dummy is the human race? Why doesn't everyone choose the light? Why do some men love evil more than they love righteousness? Why? Why should we ever love something that would separate us from the love of God? Why would we love sin when sin is death? And to love God is life. And not only life and life more abundantly here, but life forever. Anybody here want to live forever? Say amen. Anybody here want to walk on the streets of gold? Say amen. Wow. When I comply, when I'm obedient, in Romans 6, turn there in verse, and how many know this is the Georgian chapter? And I'm going to read a scripture he doesn't read often, because he wanted me to read it to you. Romans 6. Wow. Verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. But God be thanked that through you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Years ago, I preached a message. Remember the old song by Bob Dylan? I'm supposed none of you guys would remember that. But you're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve somebody. That's the thing you got to realize. You're going to serve something. You're going to serve sin, or you're going to serve righteousness. You were created to be a slave. That gets your attention? You were created to be a slave. Well, I don't want to be a slave. I'm free. No, it's only through your slavery that you're free. You never achieve freedom because you choose freedom. You get freedom because you choose slavery. Now, I'm going to conclude the message. Savvy? Does that make sense? Don't make sense to me. How do you become free? Becoming a slave. But the definition of a slave is someone that's 100% obedient. Because you don't really have a choice when you're a slave whether you're obedient or not, do you? What happens to slaves that are not obedient? Trouble. But a slave that's obedient receives from his master's hand what the master chooses to give him. Jesus Christ became a servant or slave to the Father. It's the most weird dichotomy that you'd ever imagine, because how does a righteous God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, that shared equally in the glory realm, how does that translate to where one of them became subject to the other one? And it says in Philippians chapter 2 that he emptied himself of his divinity. He had to literally take in all that glory realm and say, I get rid of that in order to become subject to the other one. So the Son became subject to the Father. Because in doing so, he establishes the kingdom. Because the kingdom of God is based upon the authority of the Lord. See, everything evolves around authority, doesn't it? It's not around power. Power is part of it, but it's all around authority. And authority is only is established because someone is subjected to it. And so that's how he establishes his kingdom. He establishes it because Jesus Christ himself took upon the form of a servant or a slave. And you don't think he was a slave? What does it mean when a man says, I only do the things I see my Father do, and I only say the things I hear my Father say? In other words, I am subjected, I'm in slavery to what God, the Father, wants out of my life. I didn't come to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. How hard is it to take the will of man and subject the will of man to the will of another? Let me ask you that. How hard is that for you? It's hard for me to do it in myself. For me to say, I don't want my will to be done anymore, but hey, I'm going to submit my will to your will. Wow. Well, what if I don't like what his will is? What if I say to God, Lord, I'm submissive to you. I'm submitting my will to your will. I'm going to be your slave. But then all of a sudden I hear the voice that says, okay, take up your cross and follow me, and I'll make you the handsome one. Sure, Lord, I'll do that. No, take up your cross and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Wow. That's too hard, God. What do you mean, take up my cross? Can I go and bury my father first? Don't you realize he's dead? He died the other day. No, you got to let the dead bury the dead. Come on, you got to walk with me now. Either walk with me now or shut up. You don't have a choice. You're a slave. My goodness. What are you trying to get out of this deal? You see, obedience or submission, subjection, is dirty words, aren't they, in the modern church? So let's throw those words out. Let's call it compliance. I'm going to comply to the will of God. But he's saying that here, you're going to be a slave either to sin or to righteousness. Who are you going to obey? See, the Lord's looking for someone, just as the father sent his son because he wanted someone that would counter the disobedience of the first one called Adam. As Adam was disobedient, wasn't he? And Eve, were they disobedient in the garden? And because of their disobedience, Romans tells us that they enabled sin to enter the world. In other words, once sin entered the world, separation entered in that separated man from God. And so the second man came along who was Christ. Now the difference between Adam and Christ was one thing, compliance. Whereas Adam and Eve didn't comply to what God told them, Christ readily complied to it. As disobedient or discompliant as they were, Christ was compliant. What represents the kingdom of Satan? When we think about Satan, sometimes we think about this horned monster that we're afraid that's going to walk into our room some night and crawl out from under the bed or come out of the closet with this fire coming out of his eyes and this forked tongue like a snake and with these big horns standing at the end of our bed saying, I'm going to kill you. How many know that would be frightening? We often depict Satan as some kind of character like that. And I'm not saying that he can't manifest like that, but I'm saying that he's more known as an angel of light. He has all the appearances of something great. But what separates him from the kingdom of God was his compliance issue. He refused to comply with God's will. He chose to do his will. He felt like his will was superior to God's will. And so in making that choice, he separated himself from God, didn't he? He became the master of noncompliance. Remember, we redefined obedience here this morning, so when I say compliance, you can know what I'm saying. Because I know that obedience is something we don't want to hear, except when we take our dogs to the obedience training classes. But we should even redefine those. We should call them dog compliance classes. Dog, you're going to comply with my will. Or I'm going to beat you until you do. Hallelujah. Boy, you guys are excited this morning. I'm just so stirred up by your enthusiasm. Come on now, comply. Really, I'm not expecting a response. I just lied. I'm sorry. And so Adam was the opposite of Christ, wasn't he? Christ came to do the will of the one who sent him. And so it says in Hebrews, like Bill brought out this morning, he learned obedience or compliance through the things he suffered. what he suffered was he kept submitting himself to the will of God. We've even talked recently that the cross was not even the issue. When the cross that Christ suffered on and died for, that wasn't the main issue. The issue was already settled before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. When the Lord kept saying, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he said, nevertheless, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. The cup wouldn't pass from him. So whether it was the cross, whether it had to have been the cross, Jesus was willing to do whatever was asked of him. And because of that, judgment came. It's like Passover. Passover represents judgment, doesn't it? Because judgment came to the land of Egypt. Because Pharaoh hardened his heart against the voice of God to let the people go. It's amazing in Exodus chapter 5, don't turn there, but it's right at the beginning of the Passover. Some say the Passover could actually take about a year to complete, because they went through all the different plagues and all the judgments and all the things before finally the final Passover took place, when the blood was put on the doorpost and the death angel passed through the land. But in that first beginning, when Moses began to challenge Pharaoh, and so Pharaoh got mad. And so what did he do? He ordered that they build bricks without straw. And so he called all the leaders of Israel in and said, hey, this man Moses has stirred things up, and we just want to let you know, because of what Moses is doing, I'm going to bring punishment to you and judgment to you, and you're going to have to build bricks without straw, and you're going to have to make as many as you've made before, or there's going to be, you're going to have to pay the piper. So the leaders of Israel went out from that encounter in Exodus chapter 5, and they said, let's go judge Moses and Aaron. They were mad at Moses and Aaron, so they said, let God judge Moses. You know, this is kind of like being in the ministry. You know, the devil don't like you, and neither does the congregation sometimes. We could just get rid of that guy, we'd be better off. I know none of you have ever thought that about me. Maybe other members of the staff, but... So Moses was caught between rock and a hard place. And it's amazing how that after the plagues, something happened in Exodus chapter 12 that's just phenomenal. Because somewhere in this process of this, all the children of Israel rising up against Moses in Exodus chapter 12, where they actually came to the Passover night, and the Lord said, now, this is how you're going to eat the Passover. You're going to have to gird up yourself. You're going to put sandals on your feet. You're going to put a staff in your hand. And you're going to eat. And you're going to wait. You're going to watch. And you're going to make haste, because the moment I say you're out of here, just get out of here. And so how did we go from this people that had rose up in this resistance to Moses, and just a short time later, they were totally compliant? That they, even the very details of how they had to kill the lamb, what kind of lamb they had to get, how they had to kill it, how they had to serve it, how they had to eat it, they carried out perfectly. They were totally obedient to everything Moses laid out for them, and it was then that God set them free from Egypt. It's amazing how that they went from this rebellious people to this compliant people just in this short time. And the moment they did, I venture to say, if they had not followed or heeded the voice of Moses, they would still be in Egypt. It was their obedience that set them free. Compliance set them free. Who was the greatest foe of Christ? The devil, right? Did Christ defeat the devil? It said that he utterly destroyed the works of the devil. Just like when God brought them out of Egypt, Egypt was utterly destroyed. They lost all their wealth. They lost all their inheritance. They lost all their reputation, their prestige, their world status, and they've never regained it since. It's still a land of confusion to this day. Because it was judged. Because they did not believe. If Pharaoh had complied from the day one and Moses confronted him, Moses said, let my people go. Well, Pharaoh had said, okay, hey, great. You guys got God on your side, I'm going to let them go. I think Egypt would be a far different country than it is today. They brought judgment upon themselves. See, judgment is not something God intends for you. In God's heart, there's nothing in his heart that says he wants to judge you. Everything about the Lord's nature is to bless you with all heavenly blessings that come down from the throne. That's all he wants to do is bless our socks off. My goodness. The Godhead spent all this time planning, how can we bless the people? And so when we're not blessed, when we're not favored, it's not because God had intended it for us. It's because we choose that for ourselves. How many choose light today? Are you liking this at all? You see, it's so beautiful because when Christ humbled himself in Philippians 2 and became obedient even to the point of death, death on the cross, it was like a trigger point that turned God loose. See, when there's compliance in God's people with God's will, it looses the presence of God into the situation. Because that's the power of humility. Because humility is not a place of cowardice or false piety. Humility is a positioning of your heart of complying to God. And when you're humble, it doesn't mean you won't be bold. In fact, you'll become bold. It doesn't mean you'll be timid. You won't be timid. You'll have power. Humility, don't confuse that with just walking around with your head cast down all the time. True humility is an aggressive faith that believes God, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. That's true humility. True humility says, I know that in my inward man I'm complying with God's will. And so I'm a trigger point to release God's will upon the earth. I'm a trigger point to release resurrection power upon the earth. Hallelujah. Woo. The obedience of Christ released salvation. You know, when Christ rose up out of that grave, boom! Salvation was released to all humanity. From that day forth, it's God's will that every man be saved and not one perish, but that all come to his knowledge. That obedience, that compliance that was in his heart, that he became such a slave to the Father that there was nothing that the Father did that he was estranged from. And when those people in the wilderness, in the Egypt, became an obedient people. See, when the Lord wants to move, he has to find someone that's compliant. When God wants to move in this city, when he wants to move in this house, all he has to find is a willing, compliant people. Not a smart people. Not a good-looking people, even though as I look at you, I would say most of you are pretty good-looking. Of course, you realize I'm older and I'm looking through dimmed eyes. When the Lord is looking for somewhere, someplace, someone, he can move through. He searches throughout the earth looking for compliancy. A compliant people that just say, oh God, nothing in us deserves this. Nothing in us merits it. Nothing in us should be, we should no longer, we shouldn't be the candidate, God. Look at us. But yet all we do know, Lord, is that we are your slaves. Wow. And it's amazing how that you find just one person lines up, it just starts lining up heaven. I know this, my only job here is, my job's not to be smart. We know that that's a lost cause. My job is not to be eloquent, because who can be eloquent from Muleshoe? I'm truly the dumb and unlearned and ignorant man. But all I can do is just keep lining up to be compliant. If I can just become compliant, and if I just be compliant in the light of his glory, I can become a trigger point. And see, that's, we all just line up to that one, the Christ, looking unto Jesus. We line up with him. We become the radiance of his glory expressed upon the earth. Wow, and I'm almost through. When the Lord wants to move, he's got to find someone. Could it be you? It's amazing how in a home, when a, you know, and I didn't write this, when wives are compliant with their husbands, it's amazing how it releases something in the atmosphere. I know he doesn't deserve to be compliant with. He probably just deserves a swift kick. Maybe even more punishment than that. But when a wife's heart just says, lines up with her husband, it just brings such peace in the home. It brings, it's a trigger point that lets God begin to move in that man. Instead of having a wife that's an enemy, that's always seeking to contradict and short circuit and short change who her husband is. But the wife says, I'm a slave. Wow. I know, girls, don't throw rotten eggs. Please. I know that the husband should love you more than he does. And husbands, someone ought to beat you up if you're not treating your wife right. Really, someone ought to come pay you a visit. And I believe there will be someone. It's called the tormentor. So I don't want no tormentors in my house. Well, then straighten up. Quit acting like a fool. Start being compliant. Sarah called Abraham Lord. Woo! My goodness. Hey, guys, if you get home, Dave, and your wife says that, would you send me an email? I'm going to send her some flowers. You call me Lord, Lord. Yet you don't do the things that I say. I mean, how do we call Jesus Lord, yet we don't give a hoot about what he has to tell us? We just ignore it. Well, that doesn't apply to me. That's old order stuff. That's for someone else. I don't believe in all that. Don't make it difference what you believe in. That's what he says. Well, I just don't think I can comply with that. Well, don't comply with it. But if you do comply with it, guess what you get? The Lord said that he that hears these words that I say and he does them. Well, that sounds like old order stuff, legalistic. No, we're not talking that. We're talking about your heart that complies. Because you can comply in your natural man all day long, but if your heart doesn't comply, does it make any difference? It's the heart that releases this glory upon the earth. And the final scripture, 2 Corinthians, this is beautiful. Oh, my goodness. why do we read scriptures like this? This confuses things. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 on your iPod. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the compliance of Christ. The obedience of Christ. Everybody say, bringing every thought into captivity. So we're casting down arguments. We're casting down the things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, we're taking our personal opinions out of the place, out of what it matters. That's why, you know, in most churches there's such frustration because we try to rule the church by opinions. Well, let's all have a church vote. Would you all raise your hand if you're in favor of Proposition 102A? But if you're not, you want Proposition 102B, then raise your hand. Whatever you raise your hand, whatever you choose to do is what we're going to do. And so let's hear dissenting arguments. So one group stands up, oh, I'm for Proposition A, 102A. Oh, I'm from Proposition 102B. And if you don't believe in Proposition 102B, then you're going to hell. So most of the body of Christ is ruled by confusion. It's ruled by an anarchist spirit. Because anything that's, that originates out of the opinion of man is, has an anarchist spirit to it, Antichrist. That's what Satan would do. Satan would say, okay, I don't need to hear what all you got to say. Satan wants to bring confusion. I got to get off of this. I'm losing you. There, I'm going to dance so you get excited again. Okay. That even made me excited. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Woo. Yeah, they say, how are you doing today? Well, I'm doing good. You know, at my age, any day is a good day. Well, I don't say it anymore. I say, if I could just keep dancing, it's a good day. And so Paul's saying, bringing all this down, and this is right here. And he said, I'm ready to punish. See, Paul is an apostolic ministry, right? There's a lot of authority. He said, I'm not going to straighten any of this stuff up, guys, until you get your act together. When you do, and I'll be ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Amen? So don't ever point the finger over here to someone, hey, I think you should be judged. No, they said, judge not, lest you be judged, right? So you don't have to go judge anyone. You know what? That all takes care of itself. It really does. We don't have to go around looking for the faults of other people to validate who we are. If we just love God with all of our heart and our mind and our strength and everything within us, if we just love Him and serve Him and walk with Him, we don't have to go around being a judge of anyone. In fact, we're out to rescue everyone from themselves. God is not their enemy. They're their own enemy because they refuse to let the light shine on the darkness. And all we're going to do is go around and say, hey, look, there's light for you. There's hope for you. There's blessing for you. There's wealth for you. There's health for you. There's hope. There's everything you need is in Christ. Choose Him this day. Choose this day who you're going to serve. And if you serve Him, everything in heaven is open for you to receive from my Father to pour out upon you. It's kind of a little different perspective, a little bit different message on judgment, isn't it, than what you've heard, maybe. But it's a key. What you heard this morning is transformational. Go back and listen to it again, because all you've got to do, most of us that are off, you don't have to really do anything but just reposition yourself just a little. Just turn just a little. God's not asking a lot. Just say, just a little compliance, just a little bit. Just a little melting, just a little bit of yielding. And it all transforms for you that quick. Wow, that fast, the Lord will transform it for you. The moment you turn to the Lord, he's there. And he's smiling and he said, I did not leave you. I've never left you. I've always been with you. I've just been waiting for you to turn to me, the Father of light. Amen. How many glad you came to church on Resurrection Sunday? Give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. Glory. Thank you, Lord. I just sense this really means something to some of you this morning. So I just pray for you. I bless you that the Lord just encourages you wherever you're at. Remember, there's nothing too hard for God. Nothing. No matter what you've been, what you've done, it's not too hard for God. Nothing is impossible for you that believe. Everybody say, I believe that he is the God of light. And I dwell in the light, not the darkness. My heart complies with the will of God.